The Rosendahls have been gold. It's been really kind of neat. They're relatively new followers of Jesus. I know Brittany was in the first service. Sean was serving in Kids Zone, but I think Sean is back, right back there. Sean, we thank you, big boy. We really do. Sean came to High Point 101 with his wife who wanted to join High Point, and he came with no intention of joining High Point. He just wanted to see, what is she getting involved in? And I was sitting there, and as I was looking at him the whole time, I'm like, going, this dude looks mad. I mean, you look at Sean, he has an intimidating face a little bit, but he's not a small guy. So he looked kind of angry. But I think something happened there, and then sure enough, Jesus just kind of reeled him in, and then they just jumped in. So you guys have been awesome. We're very thankful. Sean's in my small group, and I've enjoyed getting to know him for sure. Before we jump into our study, I want to pray, and I want to pray very specifically for, and I know you're going to... The fact that I'm even going to say this might irritate some of you, but this pesky COVID thing, it's just not going away, right? And we talk about this fourth wave coming, and I want to pray for God to just take it away. I really do. I want to pray for protection for people. I want to pray that we, as we're led, as we believe what's right in our part in that, you know, and Nancy and I, we not too long ago got vaccinated. We still wear our masks, wash our hands, try to, you know, social distance for the most part. That's just what we think is the right thing that we can do, and everyone has their feelings about that, and I totally get that. But I want us to pray. I think we can all agree we need to pray, and I also want to include in our prayer the people in India. I don't know if you've been watching, but they have just been run over like a truck. A Mack truck has just run over them. They're in dire need of help, and we need to go to God and lift them up in prayer. But will you just take a moment to do that, and then I'll close this, okay? Father, we pray for your provision, and we pray, Lord God, that you would take this COVID virus away. And we pray for all of those workers that are on the front line of just dealing with those who are sick, those who are at the hospital, the doctors and the medical professionals, the EMTs, so many people are involved, Lord God, and overwhelmed. And we pray that you would please take that from us. We pray that as individuals we would make our own decision as to what we can do to do our part in that as you lead and guide. And I pray that we would respect those decisions that are made across the board, Lord God. We also lift up our fellow image bearers in India who have just been, this COVID has hit them like a tsunami, Lord, and they're reeling. And Father, we pray that you would provide for them the right resources, the right people. And Lord, we pray that you would remove the virus from the world, Lord God. And we come to you, and we're thankful that we can bring this to you in our burdens, Lord God, that you'll carry them for us. And we pray and ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, we are going to close out week number 3 here of our study on relational fitness. And we're gonna hit parenting, if you can believe that. That sounds like fun. I'm going to ask you, if you would, if you're tuned in or if you're here, what I'm asking you to do is to get your, you can actually on YouVersion, because there's so much to write down, you're not going to have time to write it down. We'll post these notes on Facebook, our Facebook page, but you can also go to the YouVersion, the Bible app, and you can, under events, just find High Point, and you'll actually have the notes and the verses that we're all going to be reading this morning, so that way you can just listen. That's really what I'm hoping you'll do, and you'll spend just the time listening to what I'm saying, and then you can go back and you can catch up on the notes, okay? And we are going to be hitting parenting today. And I realize that we have parents in here. We have grandparents. We have people that want to be parents. And we maybe have people that have gone, I'm done with that. Or no, that's really kind of down the road, if it is at all, for me. And I want you to kind of listen to this morning. We're gonna take God's principles, and we're going to apply them in parenting. And we're applying the principles of God parents us with as our father. How so maybe we can make that connection as we go through this and think about how God disciplines and how God has modeled for us in Christ and how God has given us the instruction that we need to know why we're here and those kinds of things. And so I just want everyone to be able to lead today and to be able to apply what we're going to talk about this morning. And I want to begin with this question. Do you know why in the world you have children? Do you know why you want children? Do you know why you have grandchildren or why you want grandchildren? Why you're looking at your father or your son-in-law, your daughter, going, I'm not getting younger. Let's go, you know, kind of thing. Do you have any idea? For Nancy and I, our firstborn was kind of one of those, you're what? It was a surprise. We weren't like, we didn't have any specific plan in mind. It just happened. Maybe some of you can share in that and understand that. Maybe you thought, well, it's just the next thing. We're married, so the next step is we have children. Again, maybe you're getting some outside influence in that way. Others of you thought, no, it'd just be fun. We see kids running around. It'd be fun and really enriching our lives, and we can, you know, create memories and all that kind of stuff. Maybe that's the reason you did it. Maybe some of you live on a farm, and you're just like, we need more help. We just need more hands on the farm, right? Well, this morning, I want to look at, through the Word of God, I want to look at why we have children, why we've been given children, and why we want children. There is an ultimate goal. It's not the only goal, but it is the ultimate goal. And then what we're going to do is we're going to look at the fact that parenting comes in stages. And I'm going to, again, give you a lot fast, but parenting comes in stages. And I just want you to think about what stage you're in, and you might be in multiple stages, but just kind of what's the big picture? What's the big takeaway in each one of these stages? And then we're going to look at two really critical elements to parenting, regardless of stage. These two things are really super important. So that's kind of laying out there for you what we're going to do. And to get really crazy, what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you to get your Bibles open, your Bible apps open. We're going to find two places of Scripture that I want to mark, and then we'll come back to them. So in your table of contents, if you'll open your Bible to your table of contents, you have an Old Testament, a New Testament. In your Old Testament table of contents, I want you to find the fifth book down. It's the book of Deuteronomy. And I want you to find chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, and then I want you to mark it. And then in the New Testament, we're going to look for the book of Hebrews, and it's about two-thirds of the way down in your table of contents. And whatever page that corresponds to, I want you to turn to chapter 12. So we're going to come to those two places of Scripture. We're going to see plenty of other places, actually. But those are the two that I want us to be able to read together. There's a third one, but this will be really easy to find. Once you've marked Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Hebrews chapter 12, I now want you to turn to the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. And let's look at Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. We're answering the question, why? Why do we have children? What is the ultimate goal in parenting for which we have been given children? And I'm going to pick it up. Genesis chapter 1, follow along with me if you would, verse 26. This is Moses. God is speaking through Moses. In cases we see God speaking to the people of God, and we see God speaking through Moses to the people of God. Verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, all the earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth. So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth. So, in what we just read, I want to pull out two parts of that passage. The first is that it says that God created us in his image, in the image of God. What that means is every human being ever born, is created in the image of God. It doesn't matter their skin color. It doesn't matter their ethnicity. It doesn't matter their gender. Every single person ever born is created in the image of God. If we could just live out of that reality, if all people could just embrace that reality, we would not have strife. We would not have what we're facing, what we're seeing today. But what that means is that we are not self-portraits. We don't walk around saying, look at me. I want people to like me. I want people to approve of me as a self-portrait. No, we're mirrors, and we reflect the beauty and the glory of God. Now, we marry that with the mandate that God says, go, rule, fill, subdue the earth. What does that mean? There is a mission that God has given to humanity. It is to take that image of God. It is to take that image of God and it is to go out. It is to influence the world, God's creation, so that God's creation experiences in the fullest extent possible the beauty and glory of God. And it comes from the image-bearing people in which we all bear the image of God. Jesus affirms this in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Right? He says, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'll be with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus is affirming this mandate that God gave to all of humanity in Genesis chapter 1. And Jesus says, go, make disciples. What, disciples of who? Disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus. We put those together. What does it mean to rule, to subdue, and to influence? It means to follow Jesus, to love the way he loved, to live the way he lived, to believe what he believed, to teach and pass along what he taught and passed along. And when we do that, we are filling ruling and reigning and spreading the influence of the glory of God for his glory. So now let's marry that with parenting. That means the ultimate goal for which you were given children and Nancy and I were given children is for us to train our children to make the decision, the personal decision, to become followers of Jesus. That is what the ultimate goal in parenting. It's not the only goal, but it's the ultimate goal, right? We've been entrusted with God's gifts, our precious gifts, which is our children, and what we've been entrusted to do in light of Genesis chapter 1, Matthew chapter 28, is that we are, as an ultimate goal, we are to train our children to make a personal decision. It's their decision. It's not ours. We can't force them. We can't control them. But we can train them and create an environment. We can live in a way that when they begin to make that decision themselves, they see the merit of it. They see the wisdom of it. And then they make that decision themselves. That is the ultimate goal in parenting. Now, where does all this happen? Well, we're going to talk about kind of the classroom, right? And then we're going to talk with an eye on, while you're in the classroom, where do you ultimately want it to end? But before we do that, I want to just draw this out. I've heard this before, and it sounds virtuous, but my friends, it's foolishness. I've heard parents say that they want their child or their children to make the decision themselves about the religion they choose to follow. Again, it sounds virtuous, but it is foolishness. If you're a Christ follower and you believe what the Bible says, that Jesus is the way, not a way, but the way. Why? Because he said he was the way. And then he went out and demonstrated that he was the way, right? He lived a perfect life for our benefit, in our place. And then he died a substitutionary, sacrificial death for our benefit, in our place. And then God raised him 3 days later. If you believe that he is the way in which he demonstrated he was the way, then how in the world can you leave it up to your children to figure that out or to find something else? It's foolish. It's foolishness to do that. And so we've been entrusted to train for the hope that they one day will make that personal decision. Now, where does that happen? Where's the classroom? The classroom is the family, right? It's the home. It's where they're brought up. It's where they're raised. It's in the home. And now, let's read Deuteronomy. I had you turn on it. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let's see what the Bible says there about the importance of the home. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. This is the command, the statutes and ordinances the Lord your God has instructed me to teach you, so that you may follow them in the land that you are about to enter and possess. This is to God's people. They're about to be in the promised land. Verse 2, do this so that you may fear the Lord your God all the days of your life by keeping all his statutes and commands I am giving you, your son and your grandson, and so, excuse me, and so that you may have a long life. Then skip down to verse 6 through 9. These words that I am giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The family is the classroom. It is the place where this training and instruction takes place. We've been talking in this message series about relational fitness, and we've been saying that in our relationships, our key relationships, that we need people who will inspire us, who will challenge us to be more committed followers of Jesus. And we looked at how friendships, how important friendships are. Not necessarily your fun friends, not your show-up friends, but your 2 a.m. in the morning friends. And then last week, we looked at marriage. And we said one gets married certainly to find happiness, but there's also holiness that comes out of being close to and someone seeing you in all of your glory, good and bad, that God wants to use to shape you into the likeness of His Son. Now we come to parenting. And make no mistake about this, the parenting relationship is the single greatest relationship upon which you can make an impact in your child's life, spiritually speaking, for good or for bad. Feel the weight of that, mom and dad. Parenting is not easy. It is hard. It takes effort. I know that we all want to sit in the couch and parent this way. You hear something going upstairs. Knock it off, or I'm coming up there and cracking skulls. And it gets quiet. You're like, well, that's kind of easy. Parenting is so much more than that. It's so much more than throwing out threats. It's so much more than rewarding good behavior. It takes explanation. It takes realizing you're training a child's heart, not merely outward behavior. And that takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of effort. But it is more than worth it. And as a family, your home is the classroom. Please, everything you got, instill that in your child. Because today, I think a lot of people don't think about it in a Jesus-centric kind of way. I think they think about it in two ways. Parents think about, I want my kid to be happy, so I'm going to let my kid do what they want to do to be happy. It's kid-centric. But they also want their kid to be well-behaved and to be successful in life down the road. And that's parent-centric because you want people to look at you and think you're quite a good parent. You know, that your kids behave. Wow. Or, wow, your child's successful, and you want people to think that you did a good job parenting. And I'm not saying those things are bad. The motives can be bad, certainly. If it's for you, that's not healthy. We need to recognize that the goal is not to be kid-centric. It's not to be parent-centric. It is to be Jesus-centric. And I realize some of you are like, I don't know how to do that. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. And if you recall, we asked you guys to submit questions. And one of the questions that was submitted says, how do you handle raising your kids, teaching them the biblical morals and standards when you yourself were not raised in the church and as a result did not live by those morals and standards? For example, if they start pushing back on how you lived when you were younger. Well, what do you say to that, right? Because not everyone's been raised to understand that. Well, the first thing I would encourage you to say to your son or to your daughter is to say that two wrongs don't make a right. Right? Because I did it and I made a mistake, that doesn't mean you need to do it and make a mistake. Part of my parenting, and believe me, it's not just in spiritual matters, it's in all things. If I'm a parent worth anything, I'm going to try to help you to learn from my pain file. I did this and it didn't work out well. I want you to learn that now so you don't have to go through that. It's also a chance for your child to see that you're not perfect. I had to learn that after the first service again, be reminded of that. My daughter said, Dad, you know, you said this, but that didn't happen. I'll get it right the second service. It had to do with spanking. I intimated that we'd stop spanking it. You know, they were like 3.5 or 4. They go, we got spankings when we moved here. I went, okay, all right. So I'll correct that in a minute. But the idea is we're not perfect, right? And so we're just trying to help you understand how to live life from our pain file, from our mistakes. The other thing that I would tell you to tell your child is to understand that you're still, as a parent, you're going to be accountable to God one day for how you parented them. And you want to stand before God and not have this question asked of you, why did you cut corners? Why did you sit on the couch and scream upstairs? Why did you not have those hard conversations? Why didn't you hold the line when it was going to be hard? We don't want that. And our children need to understand that. And explain to them that we want them to learn from our mistakes. We want you to be better and do better than we ever did. And that's passing along in a helpful way from parent to child so they can succeed. Why? Because the family's the classroom. And again, I said this a moment ago, it's the classroom, but the parent needs to have an eye on the church family. Right? Your family is where you're trained and instructed. It's where you're encouraged and inspired to be everything God wants you to be. But mom and dad, you've got to have an eye on the church family. Why? Because as followers of Jesus, we've all been called to be a part of a church family. That is where once they grow up and they're out of the house, that's where the instruction and the training continues. That's where they're able to work out their faith and be supported and encouraged, not to be Lone Ranger Christ followers kind of just riding on the plains without anybody else. So mom and dad, with an eye on the church, which is why you being here is so important. Your child's never going to pick up that church and being a part of a church family is important if you're not here. They're just not going to get that. I've truly been scared and concerned for the families that have kept their children away from here the whole time. And I understand they're concerned about COVID. I get that, but weigh the other side of it. In these formative years, what are you teaching your child? I should be saying this really into the cameras. What are you teaching your children? Just, I'm not asking you, think about that. And each parent has to make that decision. I get that. And I'm not trying to make the decision for you. I guess I'm on the side just trying to say, think about the consequences, because every decision has a consequences. So, family is the classroom. You're parenting with an eye for the church family and realizing that it's not easy. You got to be purposeful and intentional. Because parenting happens in stages. Let's talk about the stages very quickly. I want to go through them rather quickly. These come through Focus on the Family. I found them to be very helpful back for me, and I hope that you'll find them to be helpful for you. Let's talk about the first stage of parenting, and that is called the commander stage. And this is really kind of birth through preschool. And I want to read to you from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. What is the focus of the commander stage? What are we, as parents, what are you trying to dial in on? Listen to what Paul says. He says, children, obey your parents as you would the Lord, because this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may have a long life in the land. Fathers, don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So mom and dad, commander stage, the focus, the key focus is getting your child to respect your authority and to follow it, to obey it. Now, in order for them to do that, you've got to give clear boundaries and rules. Again, think about this if you're not a parent. God has given us clear boundaries and rules, and we need to learn them and understand them and follow them so that he does not need to discipline us. Because the key when you're in this commander stage is it's about praise and punishment. You've got to praise them when they're doing right, and you've got to punish them when they're doing wrong. But you can't punish them if there's ambiguity about the rules and the boundaries. Those need to be clear. And they need to be consistently enforced. You can't one time enforce them and another time not. You're confusing your child when you do that. You're frustrating them, like Paul says. You're going to exasperate them. They need the security of knowing all the time, every time, this is right and this is wrong. And then there needs to be a timeliness to both the praising and the punishing. When you see them doing well, affirm them, tell them how wonderful they're doing. But at the same time, when you see them doing something wrong, you need to punish them right there, as soon as you can, in the appropriate way. And we'll come back to that in a moment. But the commander stage is they've got to understand and pick up on the fact that mom and dad are large and in charge. And does this not look weird to you? Tell me, honestly. I don't think this is like so obvious. Is it strange to see a 25, 30-year-old sitting down like this, negotiating with a 4-year-old? Okay, listen, well, I'll give you this. How about you do this? Who does that? What are you teaching them? This has got to be a stage in which they realize that there's the boss. They're looking up at the boss, not looking eye to eye at the boss, okay? There really cannot be negotiate. Now, I think, and I've seen my children do this, and I think it's a great thing, is warnings are nice. Tell your kids, hey, we're leaving in 10 minutes. Hey, two more times, then we're going. I mean, that's really helpful, that you're giving them, you know, a chance to kind of wind down emotionally what they're enjoying so they can respect and obey mom and dad. Also, understand the difference between a threat and the consequences. Sitting on the couch, hey, I'm going to come up there and crack skulls. That's a threat. What really needs to happen is they need to be reminded of consequences that have previously been discussed as the clear boundaries were laid out. Hey, if you do that, remember, this is what's going to happen. So now you're not the bad, evil person they're to fear. They're to recognize, wait a minute, we talked about this and there's consequences to these actions. And you've already had that conversation. You've already laid that out for them. I hope you see the difference in that, because I know it's easier to throw threats than it is to really spend the time setting up the boundaries and the consequences that come with them. Commander stage. Second stage is coach stage. This is your elementary school years. These are fun, and then you start to see the kids as they get a little bit older, the attitude starts to show up, and those kinds of things. And Proverbs, which is a wonderful book, has much to say about parenting. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and discipline." The key focus in this stage, first stage was mom and dad are large and in charge. They're in authority. The second, this coach stage, is they need to see God's authority. They need to understand God's authority, that the parents have been given authority by God, that ultimately when they obey mom and dad, they're obeying God. They need to pick up on that God is in authority. And this is when you begin to explain to them the why. You've been telling them the what. Here's what you are to do. Now they're getting to where they can kind of start to understand, and you've got to explain to them, here's why we're telling you what to do. And it goes back to respecting and honoring God. Again, that takes time. It's much easier just to shout out rules and look for external behavior obedience rather than really teaching at a heart level why these things matter. And it's going to take more effort to do that as I continue hopefully to convince you. Mom and Dad, here's another thing that's kind of within the stage, and this is really for the moms. You got to let them fail. You can't swoop in and save them. I mean, dads are like, hey, pain's a great teacher. You know, let them fall. Let them fail. Moms think, who are you, right? I mean, what are you talking about? There needs to be a point at which they understand natural consequences, the logical consequences, right? Because they're going to grow up one day, and you're not going to be around, at least you shouldn't be around, parenting them. Let them learn early about the natural consequences in the midst of the coaching stage. Last stage, third stage, counselor stage. This is junior high and high school. This is the funnest time to have a child. You can just skip these years, right? We're good, all right? But this is when they start to think critically, right? They don't think you hung the moon. They have friends that are do things differently. And they're nice people. And it's like, well, why don't we do it like that? Why can't I do it like that? Why are you right, Mom? And, you know, Billy down the street's mom says something different. Why are you the right? Why should I follow what you have to say? These are the fun times that keep people from having children. So in this counselor stage, you're talking about junior high and high school. And the writer of Proverbs says this, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own understanding. Think about him in all your ways, and he will guide you on the right path." The key focus here is you've got to transition your child away from mom and dad's faith and to their own. This is where you've got to help them learn to make their faith their own. And that is challenging. You realize that in that, you're going to have to give your child some room to think about some things, to disagree with you and not freak out. When they have doubts about their faith, don't freak out. They're just trying to figure it out. Give them some space for that. Talk with them about it. Don't let them stay there. Talk with them about it. But don't freak out. God has uniquely and wonderfully made them, and how they think it's going to be maybe different than you. Don't worry about that. They're God's in the end. You got to trust him with that, right? Now, you've got to give them some independence for that. Now, by independence, please don't hear me say privacy. Those are different, right? Independence doesn't mean that they can shut their door and do whatever they want in the privacy of their own room. It doesn't. The only privacy we really gave our children was showering, dressing, and going to the bathroom. Other than that, that was all the privacy they got. We looked at their phones. We had their passwords. Thankfully, social media wasn't what it is today. It's even more challenging. I can't imagine a parent not being a friend, not being connected in any way, not being able to see anything that a child might post, or if you're even letting them do that. We're going to actually address some of that tonight. A little teaser for coming back, okay? We'll get more specifically about that. But please, don't mistake the independence they need for the privacy they're going to ask for. Now, our kids would say, "You don't trust me?" And mom and dad were like, "It's not that we don't trust you. We don't trust the people you don't know. We don't trust them." And so we were like on it hard. And at times our children didn't like it. But what we had to fall back on was the time that we spent in those commander years and in those coaching years. I would sometimes had to look at my daughter and say, "Do you doubt my love for you in any way?" "No, Dad, I don't." "Then you got to trust me in this. You got to lean. Do the work now. Do the work when they're young, because you're going to need that in these incredibly awkward, yet as you see them kind of grow into who they are kind of years. And you're going to be dealing with complex issues, hard questions." This was another question that came in. This is a question that actually has kind of multi-parts. Here was the question. How do you respond to the following statements or questions from teens and some adults, quite frankly? "Christians and Christianity hate LGBTQ. Why would I want to believe in something that spews hatred of LGBTQ? If Jesus preaches love, why wouldn't it be okay for a man to love, marry another man, or a woman to love and marry another man, another woman? Love is no matter what. Why is it okay for a Christian organization to deny an LGBTQ a job? Wouldn't it be loving to include their perspective in your organization? Why wouldn't an LGBTQ person teach at a Christian school? It's illegal to discriminate against a person for race, creed, gender, identity, etc. Why can religious organizations discriminate by not hiring LGBTQ?" And then throw in the completely different but yet challenging, "Pot is legal, or in Oregon, heroin, meth, LSD, etc. are now legal. Why shouldn't I use something that is legal?" These are the kind of questions that are being asked today. These are a little bit different than maybe were asked 20 years ago, 30 years ago. These are very challenging questions. To the person who asked that question, whose child might be asking those questions, those are great questions. They're thinking, mom and dad. You see, they're being critical and they're thinking, which is wonderful. It's going to happen. It's a part of the maturation process, which is why you got to be there. And, man, you need a lap bar for this. This is the roller coaster ride here, right? But how would you respond to that? Well, the first thing I would respond with is that I would get them to understand that there's nothing in this book whatsoever that would ever espouse or support anything hateful towards anyone for any reason. Sadly and unfortunately, when people try to live their beliefs out and see that their beliefs are not being honored, they can become rather hateful in how they try to preserve and protect them. And that is sad. That is not the way it should be. And I would try to get them to understand that what someone believes versus how they respond when that belief is challenged can be two different things. The scripture is very clear that we are to love everybody, that God loves every person. Now, we also need to recognize, as people want, this is what people are thinking today, and that is that biblical love is not just letting them do whatever they want. That is not what true love is. True love is wanting what's best for them, what will make them a better person, what will help them to fulfill the purpose for which they exist. And your child will have to understand that you can't just give anybody whatever they want, and that's the ultimate expression of love. And you can obviously come up with some analogies in which they'd go, "Yeah, of course not, I wouldn't do that." Well, that's what God's word says, is what's best for us is to honor him, and homosexuality is a sin. But you also got to say it's not the sin of sins. We all sin. We all have expressed our sinful nature in different ways. And to actually call out a sin is not a sign of hatred. I would argue it's a sign of love. Now, how it's done can certainly be hateful, and I already said something about that. But if we really see someone doing something that's wrong, that goes against the teaching of God, and we love them, we don't want them to be in a bad relationship with God or to suffer the discipline of God. And so, of course, we're going to try to lovingly, respectfully, and humbly just point out, "I'm concerned for you." And hopefully they can see the difference. Now, to the issue of having an LGBTQ person in your Christian organization, aren't we discriminating when we do that? Well, I enjoyed one of the answers that one of the parents on the parenting panel gave. And they said, if an organization is holding itself accountable to biblical and scriptural standards, an LGBTQ person is not aligned with their values and beliefs, and that is a reason to avoid the hire. I think if you reverse the question, you would have the same answer the other way. Why would an LGBTQ organization hire someone committed to their beliefs that homosexuality is a sin according to the scripture? You just wouldn't do that, right? You just wouldn't want to bring someone in who's going to come in and believe something that's diametrically opposed to what the organization believes. That's not going to be good for the organization. That's not going to be good for the person coming in. And it goes both ways. So it's not discrimination. We're talking about culture. We're talking about how people get along. It's not something personal. It's something theological. Christian organizations believe, or hopefully most of them believe, that this is the Word of God. And we're all trying to honor the Word of God. But if you come in believing something that's diametrically opposed to the Word of God, that's going to create confusion. It's going to create conflict for you and everybody else. So it really kind of makes sense from an organizational standpoint and from a theological standpoint not to do that. Now let's talk about pop for a minute, and I'll keep moving. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, Paul says, "And do not get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless actions, but be filled with the Spirit." So mom and dad, what you've got hopefully can communicate to your child is that not everything that's legal is good. Not everything that's legal is biblical. And so, yeah, pot might be legal. You can go out and you can smoke pot. But the principle of scripture that we just read, Paul is saying, do not let your mind be taken over by something. Let your mind be steadfast and firm and controlled and submitted and surrendered to the Spirit of God. You see, when you smoke pot or when you drink alcohol in excess, when you ingest any kind of drug in your system, what you're doing is you are compromising your ability to think. You're giving over to something else power, which can result in reckless decisions, Paul says. So that's why you tell your child, just because it's legal, but if you're surrendering over to something else, control of your life or in a moment or in a few hours, whatever it might be, that is not smart, it's not wise, it's not healthy, and it's not biblical. So these are the kinds of questions that come in the midst of those junior high and high school years. Now, let's close out. Let's finish out here. Across all these stages, just two very important considerations in our parenting. The first, now go to Hebrews chapter 13. I had you at Hebrews 12. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Bible says, "Remember your leaders who have spoken God's word to you. As you carefully observe the outcome of their lives, imitate their faith." Mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, modeling for what you're telling your child is important. It's crucial. Do we really step back and think about the things we're saying, the TV shows we're watching, the people that we're running around with? Are we really being careful about the eyes and ears that are on us? Are we really thinking that we can teach our children something different than what they're hearing and seeing? Do we really think we can get away with that? We can't. I mean, we've got to be really, really careful about what we're watching on TV and what we're telling our children to not watch. We have to be really careful about what they hear us say when we don't show up, or when we miss something and the reason we give for missing it, or when we're sick from work, or we call in sick, but what's really going on there. We got to be really careful about that, because they pick up on that and it creates confusion. We need to be very careful to model for our children how we talk about other people, how we talk to other people, how we talk to our spouse, all those kinds of things, how truthful we are with the things that we say. So modeling is incredibly important. Secondly, is in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 8 and verse 11. Listen to what the writer says there. He says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. He says, 'My son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly, or faint when you are reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he punishes every son he receives. Endure suffering as discipline. God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is there that a father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, which all receive, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Let's skip down to verse 11. No discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it yields the fruit of peace and righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So what we need to recognize is that we need to discipline our children, but we've got to balance that. There needs to be love and loss. You can't have one or the other. If you have only love but no loss, no pain, no something's not taken away, some privilege isn't held back, then you have a kid that's just going to run all over you. If you have all pain and loss and no love, you're going to have a kid that hates you. We need both of them. And when we have both of them, what we're able to do is we're able to train a child to obey in action and in attitude, right? They will both surrender and submit, but they'll respect the authority that they're surrendering and submitting to. And that is a win-win when it comes to parenting. It's a win-win when it comes to us obeying God. Knowing his love for us, if we can really live within that reality, then when something hard comes along, we will obey him because we want to please him, because we know that he loves us and we respect him. And the same holds true when we're training our children. Discipline is something not that you do to your children, it's something you do for them. And we just have to be mindful of that. And like I said, it's love and loss. When you're having to enforce a difficult discipline action on your children, reaffirm them with love. Tell them you love them. Tell them that the reason you're doing this is because of the great plans that God has for you, your great future, and this is going to help you get there. You can't parent out of anger. You can't in the moment just start smacking heads because you're angry. That's going to frustrate them. That's going to go towards what Paul was saying. Fathers, don't stir up anger in your children. Is it not funny that it's to fathers? Because we don't have as long, we're not patient like moms. We don't have that mother in. We just want to like knock heads. It's easy. I can get that done. Now, let me just say, moms, I think you need to understand that dads are a very important part of the process, equally important, because they do bring a certain ability to be able to parent and not lose their mind when they see their child suffering and incurring pain. Because pain is a teacher. Loss is a teacher. And whatever that looks like for you, we spanked our kids. And this is where my children had to correct me last service. Because spanking really kind of comes in, if you look at it, typically you spank from about 18 months to about 3.5 years, and then it starts to taper as they get a little bit older, and you utilize other forms of punishment, okay? And my kids, they said, Dad, you spanked us after 3.5 years. I said, I did? And then I had to remind them, remember, I'm not the perfect parent, okay? So the idea is you're transitioning, okay? But some of you think, I'm not going to spank, but there are other forms. The ultimate goal is to get them to obey, whatever that looks like. Now, Scripture speaks to spanking, so you have biblical authority to do that. But if you're finding something else works better for one kid versus another, to get them to truly obey and respect the authority, then by all means, do that. Because pain is a teacher. But reinforce it with love. Reinforce it with who they are. And the future that you want for them that's there. But again, use whatever form that you think it needs to be that works best, okay? So, we know ultimately what the goal is for parenting, why we've been given children ultimately, right? We realize that in the parenting process, there are stages, and we need to kind of be aware of, and some of you are in multiple stages. We need to be mindful. What's the focus? What's the key that I got to keep my kids focused on to learn and to train them so they're ready to go to the next stage, right? And then make sure across all those stages, all of them, you're modeling what you're teaching them. And you're disciplining them, but you're doing it with a balance of love and loss, all right? And God's going to do something amazing, something wonderful in the lives of your children, okay? Before I pray, this week, real quick, I'm going to ask you, evaluate the reason that you believe you have children in light of what the ultimate goal is for which we talked about at the beginning. Secondly, is to read and discuss. This book is called Shepherding a Child's Hearts by Ted Tripp. It's a wonderful book. It helps to realize that parenting is more than merely outward behavior. It is about the heart, okay? Thirdly, is evaluate your discipline approach currently. Evaluate it and say, are there clear boundaries and rules in place so we're not confusing the kids? Am I consistently enforcing the boundaries so that I'm not confusing my kids? Am I being timely and appropriate in my praising them and in my punishing them? Just step back and look at that, okay, and assess where you need to tweak something, where you need to improve, or maybe even add something, okay? Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for the gift of children, Lord God. We thank you for the blessing that they are. I pray for every parent here, every grandparent here. I pray that you would bless them, Lord, with a sense, a burden over the gift of children that you've given them, and a burden that would motivate them, that would be catalytic, Lord God, in their parenting, so that their children, Lord God, would have the best possible way in which that they could make that personal decision to follow Jesus and to become a part of the local church, Lord. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.